16 in the Gospel of Matthew. We spent the last week introducing some things. This morning, we're only going to be looking at three verses, verse 12, 13, and 14. Just remember what we talked about last week. We talked about humility and how that is that evasive kind of characteristic that we're encouraged to have, but it's any time we think we have it, we actually realize we don't have it, because to have such a thought means that you're not in humble or humility at all. We talked about stumbling blocks, how sin is a stumbling block, and our own sin is a very great stumbling block to each one of us. And Jesus says after that, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Now, I don't know how much any of you know about sheep. I doubt anyone in here has ever had sheep. Maybe someone has tended sheep, but if you happen to be that one person, you have to be in certainly the great minority, right? You and I don't relate a lot to sheep and to shepherds, but the truth of the matter is the Bible uses sheep and shepherd all the time to paint those pictures for us that help us to understand particular things that God would reveal to us. Just remember that the original audience to whom Jesus was speaking, they understood what being a sheep was, in a sense, and being a shepherd as well. Just remember that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their sons and many of their descendants after them were shepherds. And also remember this, that sheep herding has never been a very, very popular thing. That typically cultures in which there have been shepherds, they haven't been considered to be the cream of society. And help us to remember, Lord, that that is where our inheritance is. That's where our ancestry lies. Think about sheep and the sacrifices. How often were lambs used? In a particular sense in which no other beast was. Think about the fact that a lamb was a centerpiece of the Passover supper. Think about how the Bible teaches us about Jesus himself in respect to sheep and shepherds. John chapter 10, verse 29. Or John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus himself described by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think about Isaiah 53, verse 7. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. Description of Christ as he came to make the ultimate sacrifice. Jump all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 6, talks about the scene in heaven, which I believe to be the coronation of Christ as he returns to heaven after his ascension. And he appears as a lamb standing as if it were slain. Very often in Scripture, you find leadership positions being described as shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, we hear the leadership in Israel being referred to as shepherds. Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Think about the last conversation that Peter had with Jesus before he ascended into heaven. How central the idea of sheep and shepherding were to that whole message. Jesus instructed him to tend my lambs, to shepherd my sheep. Think about the message of the Apostle Paul to the elders of Ephesus as they came to him in Miletus. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Quite obviously from all of this, in order for us to understand some things that Scripture is teaching us, we need to learn something about sheep and shepherds. In this particular example that we're reading this morning, Jesus is the shepherd who goes in search of the one sheep who goes astray. I want to challenge you with something this morning, and that is, you may have this idea that what Jesus is talking about here is just little children, and maybe that's something he has in mind, but that's not the principal focus of this. He's talking about believers being likened to sheep. And being likened to little children. Remember, we talked about this last week. That the little children that Jesus was principally talking about are those who trust in him, who rely upon him for everything, who understand that they're dependent upon him for absolutely all things. For these, the good shepherd is very willing to search and seek out. And every person in this room who truly believes these things is one of those lost sheep that the shepherd came to find, to bring to the fold. And Jesus says of these, all the Father gives me, he shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Sheep. Well, I would imagine that when we think about sheep, certain things maybe come to mind. I don't know if you've ever heard this book before, but there was a book that was authored by a guy named Philip Keller, who was a shepherd in Australia, or South Africa, I think it was. And the title of the book is A Look at Psalm 23 through the eyes of his shepherd. If you want to know more about sheep, there's no better place to go. One of the things he points out there is that sheep are unable to protect themselves, so they're absolutely dependent upon somebody else to do that for them. Think about it. Do sheep have any defense mechanisms? None to speak of. I guess they might be able to bite somebody, but they don't really have teeth that are going to do much damage. In other words, they are absolutely dependent upon someone else to protect them. They say that the sheep are very easily frightened. As a matter of fact, sheep have been known to die from fright. Does that sound like you? They say that every year the Sahara Desert is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And one of the reasons they attribute this to is many of the people who live on the periphery of the Sahara Desert, they have herds that they pasture there. And there's two kinds of animals that really do a lot of destruction to pasture land, and one of those is sheep. And what they do is they don't just clip off the leaves of the grass plants. They pull the whole plant up, and they eat it, roots and all. So you can understand how they would really deprive pasture land, and we can understand maybe why, you know, if you watch the westerns and how the cattle ranchers in the west used to get really upset when sheep herders came in, that's why, because they destroy pasture, which means they have to be moved from place to place all the time. They're also very susceptible to parasites. But one of the things I want to say to us this morning, maybe this is the main focus of it, is this, is that sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to leave the flock. Ever wonder why we have to have shepherds? Why sheep have to have shepherds? They have to have someone there with them all the time. One of the reasons is this, is they're prone to wander off, and before you know it, they're completely lost. I don't know about you, but I have that sense of a tendency to wander in my own life. The truth is this, is we are also prone to wander. If it wasn't for God's hand upon us, we would have left a long time ago. It really is a good thing that it comes down to Jesus holding on to us rather than we holding on to him. If we truly are in the hands of Christ, we can be confident of a lot of things. And one of those is he will not let go. He will never let go. He will always bring you back. As we read before in John chapter 10, Jesus is described as the good shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd for sinners like you and me. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. All those secrets we have from other people, he knows every one of them in more detail than we do. He protects us unrelentingly. He nurtures us to maturity. If it turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. You see, we may not know a whole lot about wandering sheep, but we know personally what it means to be a wandering person. I've been studying Solomon. We finish that up now. We're moving on from him in our Sunday school class on Sunday morning. And just remember, he was described as the wisest person that has ever lived and acknowledged not only by the Bible, but by unbelieving people. He should also stand to us as an example of what happens when you wander. Because he wandered a long way. And not only him, but all of those who followed after him paid a very great cost for it. But if Solomon is the wisest person ever lived, what chance do you think that you and I have of doing this on our own? If he tried and he failed big time, don't misunderstand. He made some huge mistakes and demonstrated a total lack of wisdom when it came to certain things. What do you think our chances are if we're left to ourselves? Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us the principal reason why the suffering servant had to come and suffer all that he did. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. You think about Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. We think about sometimes how great our heart is. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And it is prone to lead us far from the truth. Psalm 14, verses 3 and 4. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. You see, guys, when we consider the true condition of the heart of man, if God didn't enter into the picture, he would have no flock at all. None. It would be non-existent. And even as long as the human heart is yet unperfected, then even those who are truly within the flock are going to have this wandering tendency. And very often that wandering tendency leads us into sin. I wonder how many times over the generations that there have been children born into the church only to leave church at one point. And we know that some of them never come back. But we do know that very often, eventually they do. They go out and they wander in the world and they do all kinds of things that they regret doing later, saying things, doing things, being not a good influence upon people, only to be later on confronted by the deepness and the darkness of their own sin. And not only how it's affected them, but how it's affected the people they love the most very often. And sometimes they come back. Lori's an example. I'm, in a sense, an example. A God who seeks the lost. And let me tell you something. Every time he seeks, he is seeking a lost one. If you're here this morning, and you truly are right with the heart of God through Jesus Christ, and then you're here for one reason. Because God cared enough about you to seek you. There was a lady in the church many, many years ago. And she had been raised with the idea that that Jesus came into the world just to make salvation available to anybody and everybody. And it was just totally up to you. And that you, of your own free will, at any time, had the ability to choose God or to reject Christ. She said, I've learned a lot of things since I came here, but one of the primary ones is this, is that when Jesus came into this world, he came on a mission, and part of that mission was to save me. Specifically, particularly, especially. See the difference? I hope you understand that. If that is where you're at, that you are where you at because of God, what God has done, absolutely and completely on your behalf. And the only reason you stay is because he continues to lay hold of you and he won't let you go. And you may wander a little bit, and you do that every day, whether you want to admit it or not. He will always bring you back because his watchful eye is always unrelentingly, unceasingly upon you. Luke chapter 15, you find this parable of the lost sheep there, but it's with some other ones. One is the lost coin, and the other one is the lost son, what we call the parable of the prodigal son. One of the things that is really brought to light is a rejoicing that takes place when a lost one is found and brought back. Luke says, in regard to the lost sheep, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now let me ask you something. Who needs no repentance? In regard to the lost coin, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The lost son, and this is what the father says to his eldest son, "We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." Now, let me just tell you that every now and then, a wolf in, disguised in sheep's clothing will make its way into the church. Climbs over the fence, comes in through another way. Not through the door of Jesus. John chapter 10. Jesus there says that this one comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We also know that sometimes pseudo-sheep make their way into the fold. Now, why do we know that? We know that because there is a parable of the sower and there is a parable of the tares and the wheat, right? We studied those back in Matthew chapter 13. In other words, just because someone's in church this morning does not necessarily mean that they truly are of the true church of God through Jesus Christ. There are people in churches right now as we're talking that are there for the wrong reasons. They do what they do out of duty. They do what they do because they think that by being in church, they get footing into heaven. Sometimes people look a whole lot like sheep. They sound like a sheep bleating, and they even smell sometimes like sheep, so much that they are hard to discern. They may be able to fool people, but they can't fool God. He knows them all. We know that sometimes people come into the fold and then they leave. And what John tells us in regard to these, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they wouldn't have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Have you understood that there was great rejoicing in heaven on the day that you first knew Jesus? Angels, myriads of angels, which means angels upon angels upon angels upon angels, so many angels that you and I can't even begin to comprehend how many angels a myriad would be. Rejoicing that God has saved you and your name echoing through the halls of heaven. You ever think about that? Do we really comprehend, do we understand how important every sheep is to the Good Shepherd? I know some of you have gone through life, and you probably, some of you think life has given you a raw deal, and very often you felt like you're right at the very bottom of everything. You get the lowest job. You don't make much money. There's not much respect given to you. And you know, you were the kid that everybody picked on when you were in elementary school, this, that, and the other. No longer. You are really, really important. Every one of you. We have an adversary. His name is Satan, Apollyon, the devil. He's described by Peter as being our adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In other words, he's out to get the sheep. Do we think much about him? Remember the story of David and Goliath from the Old Testament? I know you know it. If you know anything about that part of the Bible, you know about David and Goliath, right? But can you remember how David was received in this whole business? When, you know, he went to the camp to visit his brothers and he found out about this giant Philistine that was challenging the army of Israel, and in doing that, he was defying the army of God Most High. A little shrimp of a guy, still pretty young. No one seemed to take him seriously. What was his brother's reaction when he said, "Well, I'll go see Saul," and, you know, basically, "Shut your mouth, you little whippersnapper. You're more bother than you're worth. And look how God used him." Then when he went to Saul, Saul was like, "Who do you? You got to be kidding me. You want to go out and fight this big guy? You're just a boy, and a little boy at that." This is what David says to him. "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth." Have you ever done anything like that yourself? What would you do? Would you go for the sheep or would you run for the hills? "And when it rose against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him." Lions and bears, this little run of a kid, had defeated in battle. And we wonder how that could happen. And there's only one possible explanation. That is that David had God's favor all along. It's the only reason he was able to take on somebody like Goliath and beat him with one stone. Sometimes we are fearful like sheep, right? Sometimes we get news from the doctor that just scares the bejeebies out of us. Sometimes we look at our checkbook and we're afraid that God's not going to provide this week, even though he's done it every minute of our whole lifetime. We doubt it. We wonder. Our protector, guys, is the protector, the great protector, the grand protector, the one and only one who is able to come over every difficulty and every problem that we face in life. In fact, they are nothing at all for him to overcome, every one. And yet very often we wonder if we live very much differently than the average person in this world does, who doesn't even know what we know and know who we know. There is nothing, not a soul, not a thing, in heaven and earth that threatens him at all. And because that is true, there is nothing in heaven and earth that threatens you and I. Our dad is the biggest guy on the block. so big, there's nothing or anyone that comes close to comparing with him. It's funny, I live so many years away from the church, and I tell people this all the time, that my family was reasonably faithful in church attendance on Sunday when I was growing up, but we went to Sunday school typically. I can remember the number of times I went to worship, maybe 5 times in my whole life, because it was a big thing in Southern Baptist churches in those days. Sunday school was the emphasis. You got to come to Sunday school, and it was like worship was kind of an afterthought. But we did that. But what amazed me is I went so many years apart from church, apart from the Bible, apart from God, living my life like a very in a worldly way. And you would be aghast if you knew some of the things that I had done as an unbeliever. Some of you might not come back next week. But it's always amazed me how much of the stuff that I learned from my Sunday school teacher when I was in first grade. And let me tell you something, in those days, we actually had Bible class on Friday afternoon with a lady in Mrs. Warren's third grade class in a public school. Can you imagine? And we've gone from that to where now kids are being suspended from school because they bow their head in silence and pray before they eat meals silently. It's easy to wander. It's easy sometimes to forget. But one of the things that I remembered that I hadn't even thought about in so very long was Psalm 23. Can we recite that together now? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.